Thank you, Alan. Good evening. I'm going to start off with a question. Why is Children of the Lord number, hymn number 145A? It's a mystery, huh? Well, if anybody finds out, don't call me at 3 in the morning. We had a pretty good trip this last month. Got to see a lot of people. Well, actually, when we got down to Florida, we saw a whole lot more people than we usually do down there because a lot of the, quote, snowbirds, end of quote, hadn't left yet. But for some reason, one thing kept coming back to my mind to talk about and to discuss, because down there a lot, I don't preach. We sit down and we talk about it. And they ask questions, and if the questions are too hard, I tell them to save them for Bob Oldham when he gets there. But the thing kept coming up, that's in the 6th chapter of Moroni. It's on page 762. And it starts off concerning baptism. And it says, "And now I speak concerning baptism." How's that for a lead-in? "Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized. And they were not baptized, say they brought forth fruit, meet that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they had truly repented of all their sins. And none were received into baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him unto the end. And after they had been received unto baptism, and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. And their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith." I'm going to stop there, because there's a word in there that I used to stumble over a lot. I don't know about you, but whenever I read, especially if it's an instructional book, which I consider this to be, I've got to understand what the words mean or the context into which they're presented, so I can understand the concept that they're trying to talk about. And I kept tripping over wrought. And I've talked about that in several places, especially in this past month. How are you wrought upon? Well, the only thing that I can come up with about wrought upon, of all things, is wrought iron. It takes a lot of pressure to shape it the way it's supposed to be. And the more I think about that, the more I understand that's what happened to me when I was converted. It took a lot of pressure to shape me into the shape that I was supposed to be. And then they were cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Roger Bruner, before I was baptized, before I decided that I needed to repent and forsake my sins and be baptized, was a different Roger Bruner, I hope, than there is now. And I think that's pretty much true. There's good people, yeah, in the world. The Bible even talks about people that are good people that don't know anything about Jesus or anything about God, especially in Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. May as well turn to that one while I'm thinking of it to explain it. Second Kings chapter 22, just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about there. I'm going to start with verse 1. Joshua was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And I always took that to mean, because when you go back and you look at the history of some of the other kings, they did that which was not right in the sight of the Lord. So I've always taken that to mean that they were God-fearing people. But if you read the rest of this chapter, you'll find out that he didn't know anything about the scriptures until he read them, or until it was read to him. And then he did what was right. So I guess you can be a good person and not know anything about God, I guess. Which helps me understand some things that happen with people today. But the other thing that that passage in the book of Moroni tells me is how important the Holy Ghost is. That they were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost. You hear about the Holy Ghost often, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Trinity, all of this stuff. We know who the Father is, we know who the Son is. Do we know who the Holy Ghost is? In John, in the, got to turn to it here before I say it. In the 14th chapter, talks quite a bit about it. I'm going to start with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is Christ speaking. And I will pray thee, Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself in him. Excuse me. Judas saith unto him, not of Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Holy Ghost. I think the last real example I got demonstrated to me about the Holy Ghost was up in the Northwest. We had a group, excuse me, that was baptized into this church. They had come out of the RLDS church and through several dissident groups. And they had read the Book of Mormon all their lives. And of course, when they come to this church, they were baptized and they had their hands laid on for the reception of the Holy Ghost by one having authority. So we'd go up there, and when we first started, there was two things that was obvious about them. They really wanted to learn, and they had an open mind, because unlike most of the other people that come out of the RLDS Church or the LDS Church, they would bring along some belief, and when you would show them that it wasn't true or that it wasn't correct, they wouldn't accept it. It took a long time sometimes for people to dump the old baggage and accept what's true. Well, they didn't. You had to show them, but when you showed them, they dropped it. We also would study for 12 to 16 hours a day up there. And the women would even cook the meals ahead of time and serve you at the table while you're studying. Once in a while you get a break, but mainly you studied. And they had a million questions. And after about the second or third visit, I don't recall exactly what, they were really digging into things, asking questions. We were finding them, finding the answers. And one of them made the remark, he says, "You know, we've had this Book of Mormon all our lives, but we never understood it until now." And that told me something. That they couldn't have done it without the Holy Ghost. The same thing holds true with the Bible. You don't understand it unless you do it under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Because it brings to your remembrance the things that you need to know, the understanding that you need to understand. I'm convinced it's like about everything else that has to do with our religion. It all depends on who you are is how you receive it, too. It's a personal thing. There's no right or wrong. It's just different. I don't have a little small voice sitting on my shoulder talking to me. It comes from inside my head saying, don't, or do, or really don't. And usually it's not even verbal. You just know. You all know what I did for a living. You all got a pretty good idea of the kind of people you run into when you do that kind of work. And there's all kinds of temptations out there. There's all kinds of things that people try to trip you up with, and they don't have to be the bad guy to do it. It can be a fellow worker. And I can't tell you exactly, I can't verbalize to you how I would know not to do something that they would want me to do. I just didn't do it. And a lot of times it was, they would say something and I wouldn't respond. And it was dropped. I don't know how it is with you all. I'm assuming it's a personal thing with each one of you, the way that that happens. But I have come to understand over the years the importance of understanding and obeying the Holy Ghost. That little voice that tells you, do this and don't do that, or this is the way this is what this means, this is the way you look at this situation, this is what you do in this instance, this is what you don't do, this is what you stay away from, this is what you accept. And if you really think about it, it goes on with each and every one of us all day long. And you don't even have to be around somebody. It's what you decide to see on TV. It's what you decide to do in your house. It's constant. And it's always there. One of the things that was reminded to me this morning, I guess, in the Sunday school class, was what's on page 655 in the Book of Mormon about the Holy Ghost. And the information and the way that this passage is laid out, I'm convinced that those people really understood what the Holy Ghost was and the importance of it. And let's see, I don't know where to start the lead-in on 60. I'll start with verse 8. That's not a good lead-in, but I'll just start with verse 8. Jesus, this is Jesus' second appearance. He comes to the multitude. And the disciples did pray unto the Father also in the name of Jesus. We all understand what the name of Jesus means, the way he did it, the attitude, the mood, the subject matter. He's taught us to do that. It's in the name of Jesus. It's like Jesus did it. And it came to pass that they arose and ministered unto the people. And when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, and even in here we can see how important that next phrase is, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken. That's super important. That is super, super important. Behold, they knelt again and prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus, and they did pray for that which they desired most, or most desired, and they desired the Holy Ghost should be given unto them. So they understood. They understood the importance of the Holy Ghost. Do we understand? I know we all accept the fact that there's the Holy Ghost. I know that. Do we know how much it permeates our very being every minute of the day? And how it's always there for us to accept or reject with the appropriate consequences. Just kind of like when I go on about the creation. You know, both scriptures tell us that God created everything in the heavens and the earth. Well, how do we look at that? What's everything? Everything. Everything. You can't get away from anything that he didn't create, or that he created, I mean. And there's a way of treating everything that he created. He laid the laws down for that. Some of them we have to follow just because we know that that's what it is, you know, like metal cuts wood. Principles like that. And there's libraries and libraries and libraries about how to do all of the material things and all of the procedural things and all everything in the world there's instruction books on. But these books are about our soul and how it's supposed to function. And when you take these two books and you read them, you don't adapt and adopt. Nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken. There's thousands of religions in the world today, and there's a reason for that, because some people don't like the way other people think about things. Some people aren't comfortable with doing things a certain way, so they want to do it a way that they're comfortable with. You get a member of this Church of Christ, and you get a Presbyterian, and you get an Episcopalian, I don't care, pick another one, I don't care, together in a room and set them down. You could have a very interesting conversation, but we may not even understand what they're talking about, and they may not understand what we're talking about because of the thing called syntax, idioms, however you want to say that. We say broken heart and contrite spirit. A lot of the Protestants, it's a meek and lowly of heart. We call it the rod of iron. They call it the scriptures. It means the same thing. But when you get to talking to somebody else, I know when I grew up, we went to all of these Protestant churches, and I found out real quick as a kid that when I went to a new church, I didn't start talking right off the bat. I listened to what they said it, the way they said it, because if I didn't say it the way they said it, I got yelled at. If we had just come out of the Baptist church and we're going to the Presbyterian church and I used a Baptist phrase, I was in trouble. And they're all supposed to be Christians. And a lot of that stuff is different than what we say, the way we say it, you know, the word usage that we use. Maynard Case used to be up here. Something happened up here one time. And us older people, especially a few people out here, knew Maynard pretty well. He was a pretty cool old guy, I thought. But anyway, something happened. I was up working. He called me. He says, this is what happened. So I said, well, why don't you call the information desk and make an information report on it. And Maynard talked the way we talk. So he calls down to the, I guess he calls the information desk. Later on in the day, I go down there and I want to see the report that they've gotten from him. So I asked the information desk officer, I says, do you have a phone call from a Maynard case? And they says, well, yeah. I says, can I see the report? He goes, well, I didn't get a report. I says, why not? And he says, because I couldn't understand what he was saying. And the guy wasn't religious at all. And I don't know what the actual conversation was, and I don't know what the verbiage was that was used, but I know what Maynard talked about and how he talked about things. And I understood him, but the other guy didn't. And that's what happens with a lot of religion today. There's all kinds of agendas, I guess you'd say, out there with religions. There's all kinds of definitions based on what people want to hear instead of what they should hear. There's all kinds of things that go on that make people comfortable, so they go to this church as opposed to that church. And I've been on the receiving end of that, which is what turned me against religion for so long, because I didn't know what to believe. I mean, I knew about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost probably by the time I was in the first grade, but I didn't know what it meant. Do I know what it means today? Do I know what it does to me today? Do I know what it does for me today? Do I know how to recognize it? Do I understand what it's saying when it talks to me? And I'm satisfied it talks to everybody. It's just the ones that don't know about it and don't haven't gone through the process that we have to be baptized and have the hands laid on us for the reception of the Holy Ghost in this church. That really means something anymore to me. Do we take it for granted? How often do we take that kind of a blessing and just use it without really thinking about it? You know, Martha and I just spent a month running around down in the southeast. All kinds of things happened to us. I have learned, well, that was the Holy Ghost that made me do that. That was the Holy Ghost that kept me away from that. That was the Holy Ghost that made me do that to avoid whatever it was, like people pulling out in front of us, which happened a few times this time. And that's just driving. You know, how many times has a ministry been out and they've had a problem come up and a scripture pops into your head to help somebody and it helps? Well, what's that? It's the Holy Ghost. Perfect description of it there in John. Do we appreciate it? Do we really, really pay attention to what it is? Just like, do we really pay attention to God's creation? God's creation is not just in this room. God's creation is everywhere. How do we treat God's creation when we're not in here? Do we waste it? Do we damage it? Do we abuse it? Do we ignore it? What do we do with it? You know what you do with things, anything. Because everything's a creation of God. What do we do with the Holy Ghost? How much attention do we pay and give credit to the power of the Holy Ghost? I can only answer that question for me. You can only answer it for you. There's many times in our life, there's many times that every time we do something, there's a consequence for. Anything that we decide to do, there's a consequence. Good or bad, there's a consequence. Well, if you take a look at the scriptures, these same scriptures that talk about the Holy Ghost in here that I've been talking about, all of the rest of these, and you do them the way they're supposed to be done. In other words, you have to understand why it says what it says about whatever the subject is. You can't just mimic it. You can't just act like you're doing it. I know there's a lot of denominations that they don't understand anything about religion, so they make it up. So they will seem religious in their own eyes. Years ago, one of my sisters lived in Oklahoma, and I don't know how it all got started, but she started going to this newly formed church down there. And she wanted us to come and sing a couple of specials, Martha and I. It wasn't even a mainstream denomination church. I don't know what it was. And about a week into that, I start getting the information that you're going to do the preaching at that service. And I'm thinking, that's crazy. That's just nuts. I mean, I don't even know those people. I don't know what they believe. I don't know, you know, what their style is. I don't know anything. But I kept getting that. We go down there. They've got a house they've converted into a church. This gal gets up to teach the Sunday school class, and it doesn't take long to figure out that she's a witch. Made the hair stand up on the back of my neck. Because there was no Bible, there was no scriptures, there was no nothing. She had decided to speak in tongues that day, and she had used about, six syllables for a half an hour while she danced around up there. And that was Sunday school class. And did I ever want out of that place? So they start church. The first thing they do is serve communion. Everything was in pewter, with Gothic styled pewter. And it was sitting back in the corner, and you went back and served yourself. There were no Bibles in this church. So Martha and I got up when the pastor asked us to, and we sang a hymn, or we sang a song. And immediately this woman starts crying. And she got up and she went to the back of the room, and she'd walk back and forth back there and cry, and that's all she'd do. Just real silently. She wasn't bawling and making a big thing, but she was crying. So we sit down, we sing a song, and we sit down, and we're sitting right there. He's here. He got his hands like this on the pulpit. And I can remember sitting there looking at his hand with his Masonic ring on it. And he's just looking down, and I thought, oh no, here it comes. And he looks over at us and he goes, Roger, can you and Martha sing us a sermon? And we spent an hour singing hymns, songs that we knew from here, things like that, songs we had sung. And as long as we sang, that woman back there cried and walked back and forth. And when church was over with, she went outside and she walked to the far end of the property line, and she walked back and forth back there and cried. And she wouldn't take her eyes off of neither Martha or I. And that was their religion. And they didn't know anything about religion as we know it. But it was a lesson for me. It was a lesson on how far afield people can get when they think they're being religious, but they don't obey the scriptures. And they don't do anything about what the words Jesus had spoken. They do everything except. And people listen to them. And stay with them. That church only lasted, I guess, a year or something like that. And then she started going to another church. My sister did. But you couldn't get her convinced that that wasn't a religious service. Well, it was. But it sure wasn't of God. We think we're religious, and we are, because we follow a set of creeds, we follow a set of standards, we follow the scriptures as best we can, at the best to our understanding of them, and I believe that. And this way of doing things with these books here have been going on for a long time, especially in this country. We have beliefs. We have ordinances we do. All of these things that everybody out here knows about that we do, we did one this morning. We did several of them this morning. Seasons of prayer, testimonies time, the sacrament. And we understand what those things are for. What we don't understand is where it came from and how far afield that things got in the Old Testament, and then how much Jesus Christ had to swim upstream against, I guess you'd say, when he began his ministry. One of the guys that worked for me, his folks were Orthodox Jews. And there was a couple of times that we'd get to talking about religion. And I don't know, at some point during that, one of our discussions, I asked him, I says, well, just what are your beliefs? And he looks at me and he goes, we don't have beliefs. We have customs and rituals. And I didn't know what to say, because that's a concept that's so far off from me. But the more I think about it, the more I read about what went on back in the Old Testament and what Jesus Christ had to fight against, which was the custom of nothing but rituals. We've read this and read this. I'm going to read it again. It's in Numbers. To give you an idea what I'm talking about. No, it's not. It's in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6th chapter. Do you ever wonder why when Christ gave the Sermon on the Mount, he was always reciting something or quoting something from the Old Testament? Well, it's because that's what was true. And it was true when it was first composed by Moses back then, and it's still true today. But what he was fighting against was people that never read their scriptures, because actually there wasn't a Bible back then, but most people couldn't read anyway. So they made it up. And they also had this history to go by, and I'm going to read a passage here and then tell you what they did with it. Now I'm in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. I'm going to start with the 4th verse. Excuse me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Did you ever hear that before? It's one of the two great commandments. The other one's in Leviticus 19, 17 or 18. So even then, Jesus Christ didn't invent something. He recited or quoted the Old Testament. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Remember that phrase, or that verse. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And they shall bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them up on the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So the rabbis decided that to do that, and I'm going to put it in my own words, they took kosher ink and kosher parchment and wrote that passage, and there's another passage that they also put on parchment. They folded it a certain ceremonial way, and they put it in a leather pouch that was the skin of an unblemished calf. And then using thongs, leather thongs, they tied the box shut with knots spelling out the word Yahweh, and they tied it on her forehead, and it's a phylactery. And they put one on their hands. And you'd say, why do you do that? And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And that's why they do it. If you do that, you're religious. You don't have to believe anything except that you need to do that. And they totally forgot verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And everything that they've done for thousands of years has been predicated on making it a ceremony instead of a belief. And there's hundreds and hundreds of books on what they're supposed to do from the time they get up in the morning till the time they go to bed at night. But you don't have to be a good person. You just have to do what the ceremonies say. And that went on for 3,000-4,000 years. You know, we've been around in this country for 300 years, not quite, maybe. I'd have to add it up. And look how entrenched Protestantism is here, and how we believe what we believe about God and what we believe about Jesus Christ, and what we in here believe about the Holy Ghost, and about baptism, and about prayer. And we've only been at it a few hundred years. How would you like to be Jesus Christ was trying to teach this, his gospel, to a bunch of people that have been doing this kind of a mindset for several thousand years? And it was so embedded in them that it was automatic. Plus a whole bunch of other stuff. This was just one little incident. And get them to change their mind about how to do things using the same source of information. I can't get my head wrapped around that concept. What kind of a job that he had to change the way he did things. Even at the last, at the supper, he still acknowledged, you don't understand things because you don't have the Holy Ghost yet. How would you like to be sitting with Jesus Christ and he totally changes the sacrament right in front of your eyes? Would you accept it? Maybe not, because that isn't the way we've done it before. We've done it this way all our lives. Why should we have to change it? I'm not saying that it's wrong. We're right in the way we obey that ordinance. But it's how hard would it be for you to have to just to accept a different concept? It would be very hard. And especially when you don't have the Holy Ghost for an influence, because you don't recognize it. And I don't have to go back 3,000 years to a bunch of children of Israel to do that. All I've got to do is go out here in this world and get a hold of some people that have never cracked a Bible. Don't know anything about Noah. Don't know anything about Adam and Eve. Don't know anything about prayer. It's all around us. Or go to Syria. Go to Iran. Go to Lebanon. Go to Yemen and see how you're treated there as a Christian today. That's why this Holy Ghost is so important to us. We say, and I believe us, we say we understand what the Holy Ghost is. Do we appreciate it enough to be aware of it every minute of the day? Because every minute of the day, it's with us. Every minute of the day, it's telling you things. You can call it your conscience if you want to. But it's telling you things. Do we read our scriptures and understand our scriptures well enough to know what that little voice is telling us to be able to do it correctly? The world's full of people that come up to you, say, well, the Lord told me to do this. The Lord told me to do that. The Lord told me this is right. The Lord told me that's right. They're all over the place. And it all depends on what your agenda is whether you believe them or not. And what's your agenda? To follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, I hope. I'm satisfied that that would be the answer of everybody here tonight. So what are they? How much ego is in our thoughts? How much selfishness is in our thoughts? How much the sense of revenge is in our thoughts? How much of the sense of importance that we think we should have is in our thoughts? See, those are the basic things that make you decide on something or make you look at something a certain way. And that's where it starts. Nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken. You got to start from scratch. I got to start with me. I've got to start and look in my mirror. I've got to compare what I see in my mirror about my attitude, the way I look at things, my values, and bounce them off these instructions the way I'm supposed to understand them. Maybe not the way I understand them now, but the way that I'm supposed to understand them. We honestly should be questioning our religion every day. In that, am I doing it right? Do I understand it well enough to make it work the way it's supposed to? What's the result of what I've done? How have I affected people? Have I hurt them? Have I comforted them? Have I helped them along life's way to solve problems? Have I belittled them? Have I been mean to them? Have I shunned them? And it's not easy, because Satan knows what your weak points are. He knows what mine are. But these tell you how to handle it, if you know what it tells you to do, not just to read it and recite it. My grandpa, bless his heart, you know, you can say anything about somebody as long as you start with bless your heart. He had the Bible memorized. And Vance Harris spent 3 nights out in California one time when we were out there looking at some land that had been deeded to the church. Vance Harris spent 3 nights trying to trip him up. Vance would take the Bible and sit down and he'd say, well, what's in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy? And Grandpa would recite it. But one thing I found out about Grandpa, he didn't understand it. He could just recite it. And it took a lot of commitment and a lot of work to recite, to memorize the Bible. He honestly did. And Vance would just shake his head. He'd say, well, that's right. Well, that's right. Well, that's right. But when you ask him to explain what it was, he'd come up with, well, he was always going with the number 7 for some reason. Everything was 7s in the Bible to him. And I don't know where he got it. He's gone, so I don't have to convince him. And I still don't understand where the 7s came from, but that's what he did. But the short story is, he didn't understand it. So with all the effort and with all of the things that he went through to get to that point, it still didn't benefit him for anything. To where he could talk to you and explain things. So what do? Do we recite verses? When somebody comes to us, do we say, well, go read 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, 22nd to 30th verse. I hope that exists. Or just spout off some verse about something and expect it to be. I remember a minister in this church is gone that I'm not going to name. We had a man that had PTSD from the Korean War, and he really had it bad. Of course, we didn't understand what that was back then. And he was having all kinds of emotional problems. And we happened to run into him at a supermarket one time, and he was really having some problems. He was really honestly having some mental problems. And he's telling me about this stuff. And this minister walks by. Well, I wasn't even a member of the church yet. And so he immediately turns and tells his problem to the minister. And the minister tells him to flee from evil and walks off. And the guy just stood there, you know, and he turns to me and says, well, how do you do that? And I go, I don't know, because I didn't. And he ended up committing suicide. And that's ate at me ever since, that I will never, ever try to explain something to somebody and not help them. I'm not going to recite something and walk off. These two books are full of information. One of the things that's a tragedy, though, and I'm going to use this as an example, the Baptists say that this is true. This is the Bible. And the Presbyterians say, no, this is true. And the Methodists say, no, this is what's true. And I can go on and on. And actually, this is true. And we should treat it as such. God didn't preserve this book for this many years to collect dust on our coffee table. And he didn't preserve Joshua just to help fill up this book. How many of us know what Joshua is about? I don't. Been a long time since I've read Joshua. But it's there for a reason. So that's, what do you say nowadays? My bad. Is that the way you say that? I should know what Joshua says. This is the first aid kit for our souls, these two books. And do we treat it as such? We had a lady, the church member up in Kalispell, Montana. She'd had MS for 41 years. And she was totally bedridden. And boy, did she ever know her Bible and her Book of Mormon. And she also had that spirit about her that you knew right away that she was under the influence of the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, the first time Joel Yates and I went in there to see her, we go in there and we spend a couple of hours with her and we serve her the sacrament and she can't even feed herself. And we're going out the door and Joel says, oh my, he says, you know, he says, we went in there to administer to her and she ministered to us. And she did. And she couldn't even lift a foot. But she was a spiritual repository for everybody in that nursing home, especially the caregivers. And they all would come and ask her questions about religion and would go away fed. And she couldn't do anything but lay there. They would come in, there was one lady come in and ask her whether she should even buy a Bible or not. And Evelyn convinced her to buy a Bible and why she should buy a Bible and what it was for. I wish I had that possession of the Holy Ghost in me, but I don't. I don't have that. I don't have that depth. I don't have that. I don't have the fervor that she had, and all she could do was lay there on her back and look at the ceiling. But that was the nicest lady, and she was one of our church members. I've always admired her. for her, you know, with all of the things that were wrong with her, she never let go of God. And there was a lot of things wrong with her as far as physical goes. Many times it is the disasters and the tragedies and stuff that supposedly get us close to God. I guess that's human. Remember 9/11? And the attitude in this country for the month afterwards, and then we all went back to being Americans. The churches started emptying out again. You know, right after 9/11, it even got so bad in New York City that the retailers were complaining because nobody was, what do they call that, impulse shopping on lunch hour. Because there was something more important on our minds. What's important on our minds? What's first on our minds? How do we use it? How do we treat it? How are we aware of it? Is it nothing varying from the words that Christ spoke? And is it our biggest desire is to have the Holy Ghost given to us, that we might know how to use it? Thank you.